Our catechism confessional portion this evening is found on Article 21 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 79 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. So let's confess what we understand by the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest, that there is for us. So let's all confess together. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And hast suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither it is necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and reading the first 14 verses. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 14. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So far the reading of God's word. The people got Article 20 of the Belgic Confession, and also, of course, the Heidelberg Catechism in question 11, teaches that God showed love and mercy towards sinners, the elect, on account of his Son, who bore his just wrath against us. The cross was not one option. It was the only option that satisfied the justice of God. And now in Article 21, we go further into detail about how the Lord Jesus fulfilled the justice of God in full. So we as Christians must find comfort as we understand that our salvation is 100% certified by the justice of God in full. There's nothing left for us to do. There's no little part left that you have to accomplish, or somebody else has to accomplish, or accomplished by us pursuing the means of grace. No, it has all been done. There's only one sacrifice, and it's been paid. If anything more is required, then we wouldn't be no different than the Old Testament, where they had to do it over and over again, and things had to be done repeatedly. But that's the whole point of Hebrews. It's saying it isn't the same. There was repetition. There was a process. There you had to do it over and do other things. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was once and for all. And so how important that is on a very practical level for us, that we ought to have that assurance, that we ought to be so convinced by God's word that we never doubt that. We never let the devil trick us. We never let other people intimidate us. This is something that is certified by God. And therefore, we will trust it with everything that we have. We're not going to be fooled. But we're going to continue to look to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words that he spoke. It is finished. And that's where our anchor for the soul lies. Not only in the promises of God. That's one thing. That Abraham was given promises of God, that God was going to do all of these things. And Abraham hung on to those promises, and they kept his heart anchored. But we have a lot more. We have a greater things than he had. We see it written down. We see it happening in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the Lord Jesus Christ's words himself and God's validation of it. Even less should we doubt. If Abraham had an anchor for the soul, we have multiple anchors. But no one should be able to shift us and knock us around this way and that way. And yet, sad to say, when we don't take enough care, it happens. It happens. And the devil is so tricky into weaseling his way into making us doubt those things. So what was Arminianism, other than taking away that assurance and putting it on us? Then it's up to you to drum up that faith. Faith is your contribution. You have to come up with a faith. God doesn't give it to you, and God doesn't force you to do it. God doesn't work it in you. You have to produce it yourself. I mean, talk about taking any confidence away from us. As I related to you that story personally that I had with somebody that was Arminian. And I said to him, I said, so you still have your free will now that you're a Christian? And he said, yes. So I said, So you could deny and reject the gospel tomorrow if you wanted to. And he kind of looked at me, and it kind of dawned on him what I was saying. And he said, yes, that he could. So I said, you have no assurance then. Other than for now, you're saying yes, but you have no assurance for tomorrow. You have no assurance for next week or next year. And he didn't know what to say. I mean, what a way to live. What a way to live. That's not what the scriptures teach. We have assurance that is not able to be removed or challenged because it has been accomplished by the Son of God himself. And it's been verified by the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God. And God is pleased with everything that he did. People of God, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how certain the Lord Jesus Christ is. As he said to his disciples, I go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. But Lord, well, aren't you going to have to wait to see if they continue to believe in you? Shouldn't we wait until then? Shouldn't we wait until their death and then you can give them rooms? But no, he's gone to prepare a place for us. Because he knows that that faith will never be able to be destroyed. So this passage reminds us of the fact that God has done everything. And he has sent us a servant, the suffering servant, as Isaiah reminds us of. In fact, right from Genesis 3:15, we're reminded of that, that God promised that through the seed of the woman that he would break this bondage that they had gotten themselves into by departing from what God was telling them and listening to the devil and entering into a friendship with the devil. Rather than walking with God in the cool of the day and enjoying his fellowship, they walked hand in hand with the devil. And as Paul says in Ephesians, it's not that we walk equally with one another and we discuss what we're going to do with the devil. No, he drags us. He leads us around. He's the one in control, not us. And what damage he caused. Well, God promised that he would undo that. Not by giving us directions. Not by talking us through leaving him and coming back to God. We would never do that. We're like sheep that have gone astray. We never come back. Somebody has to bring us back. And that's what the promise was, that God would do that. And now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ was given a body. God was never satisfied. God understood that it would never work in terms of the sacrifices if your aim was to take away our sins, to take away the penalty that was given out by the justice of God for our disobedience. The sacrifices could never take that away. It was commanded that they make sacrifices, but never with the intention that this was going to cleanse us of our sins. Well, then what? They were reminders of sin. They were reminders of the fact that we were not right with God. And something had to be done. And a sacrifice had to be made. And blood had to be shed. The justice of God had to be met. And by repeating them, it was giving the truth that it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. That's what Hebrews argues. If it could take away sins, it would have stopped. If those things that God ordered through the law of Moses, if they could accomplish the very things that they were pointing to, then the person doing those things would be perfected and they wouldn't need them anymore. But they needed them every year. And every time they went, they had to take sacrifices as an acknowledgement that it hadn't been done. The work still needed to be done. And so the Lord Hebrews tells us that he wasn't satisfied in those sacrifices because they were never intended to accomplish what they pointed to. something else happened. And that's why he prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ a body. That's why he's referred to as that man, because he took our human nature so that he could take our place, that he could be the second Adam. How comforting it is for us to understand that our salvation was not placed in the hands of people like the high priest or the other priests or the prophets or the kings or great men, heroes of faith in the Old Testament. It wasn't placed in their hands. It was placed in divine hands. It was placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were given to him, as John chapter 17 speaks about in Christ's high priestly prayer. Those that you have given me, he's lost none. No, we are in his hands. We're given over by God the Father into the hands of his Son. And he comes as the Son of God. He comes as the high priest. That's what Article 21 goes on to tell us. Jesus Christ has been ordained with an oath to be our everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ was a priest, but on a much higher plane than the priests of the Old Testament. The priests of the Old Testament were from the line of Levi. But you remember that Abraham, after he had rescued Lot, comes back and he is met by a priest, Melchizedek. And Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham, the very one that people look back to as a father of the Israelites. That's what they boasted in. They were the children of Abraham. Well, this Abraham gave tithes submitted to Melchizedek, who wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He had no beginning of days and no end of days. The Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is after the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's an eternal high priest. Not of the order of the Old Testament in terms of the Jews. No, somebody higher than that. Somebody that is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood far excels any priesthood of the Old Testament. Not only in terms of his personhood, but also in terms of his sacrifice. No way should the Hebrews look to the Old Testament and put their trust in that, in Moses or Abraham or the sacrificial system. No, it was never, never intended to bring about God's promises. No, that would come not through them. They were just signs. It would come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become our high priest, our covenant head, and establish a covenant that is much better than the covenant of old. We have this high priest. We don't need to run to anyone else. I mean, it's one thing for us to say to the Jews, right? You shouldn't look to the high priests of the Old Testament or the other priests. You shouldn't put your trust in those ceremonies, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church invents things for people to go to. So the church has told people to pray to saints. The church has told people to pray to Mary. The church has told people to trust in the ordinances that they have. It questions the validity of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings it into question that it's not complete, as Hebrews tells us. But more has to be added. And we don't even have to just look to the Catholic Church. Others come up with things too. in conservative churches, that now your works have to come into it. It's not enough that the Lord Jesus Christ has died. I mean, not that we shouldn't be doing good works, don't get me wrong, but those good works are meritorious. They enter in. It's an absolute denial of the church's faith down the ages. Now, any merit that we have before God comes only through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our representative. Notice that Article 21 teaches that he presented himself on our behalf. He represented you. He represented me before the Father. Hebrews 8:6 teaches us that Jesus Christ, our high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant. The old covenant, how well did it succeed? I mean, how often did the Israelites not go astray? How often did they not incur his punishment? He never brought them to God the way that they should have been brought. With the Lord Jesus Christ as our covenant head, then we are all brought successfully because he stands in our place. Everything that is required, the Lord Jesus Christ met. When we are challenged by Satan or others about the certainty of our salvation, then let us not argue from our works or from the affiliation of the church or minister. Let us go to the one person that is given to us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative. You know what people say when they're in trouble and police want to, you know, interview them? They refer them to their lawyer. Speak to my lawyer. That's what we should say to Satan. That's what we should say to people that want to undermine our faith and question our faith and our salvation. We should say, speak to my representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Argue with him. Because they will never get anywhere when they understand what he has done. It's no wonder that the Bible tells us about the fact that no one can bring any accusation against God's elect. How can they? It will never stand before God. It will never stand while Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father and the Father is there. And you bring an accusation against God's elect. And they'll say, and what is the substance of your complaint against this person that is elect? The justice hasn't been met. That the penalty hasn't been suffered. It was done openly for the whole world to see. It was prophesied that it would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. The Father testified to that when he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." People of God, no one has an argument to bring. But not only is he our servant, he's our sacrifice. We read in Article 21 that our high priest offered himself on the tree of the cross. In other words, Jesus was not only our high priest, but he was also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10 shows that God prepared a body for his Son. For a specific reason. Because he had to be human. He had to have a human nature in order to bear the penalty of our sins. There had to be a shedding of blood. And that's why the lambs in the Old Testament were signs. They were pointing forward to life being given, blood being shed. But they were only signs. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had to do it in reality. How incredible it is that millions rush to priests and masses in order to have sins forgiven when the Son of God laid down his life to forgive our sins. What utter foolishness is that? Just as foolish for the Hebrews to continue to look to the priest, continue to look to the sacrificial system when Christ had already come and fulfilled everything. Lest we think that Jesus simply suffered a miscarriage of justice like people do, even in the midst of churches. I mean, the most foolish thing in the world, I can't understand that. That somehow it was a miscarriage of justice. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that's what would happen. When Isaiah 53 already revealed to us what God was planning to accomplish. And yet they still turn away. Lest we think that Jesus died only for his sins, let us remember that the Father said that his Son was pleasing to him. There was nothing that he did that deserved punishment upon him. And so Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. It was for our sin. It was for our iniquities. None of his. I mean, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. And that was by an unbeliever. And yet, the verdict was correct because it was our sins that he took upon himself. But it was not only a personal sacrifice by Christ, but it was a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, on an individual level or a national level, when they had national ceremonies, sacrifices were endlessly repeated. They never accomplished their end. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all done for us once and for all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, suffered the heavy burden of God's wrath against him. So much so, as the confession tells us, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And that's just approaching the cross. Once he's on the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I mean, we cannot even begin to delve into the depths of Christ's suffering at that point. No wonder it was dark. We cannot, as I say, understand that suffering. But Hebrews tells us that our salvation and forgiveness of sins came by that death, that offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go nowhere else. To go somewhere else is an insult to the cross. It's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an insult to the Father. Because he's the one that gave us the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, we cannot. We cannot. Purgatory is a blasphemous doctrine. The graffitis on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it writes on the cross is, it's not enough. It's not finished. We have to keep going. No, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks much better things than that. Doesn't cry out for vengeance. It cries out forgiveness of sins. And it's a permanent sacrifice. The whole notion of the Mass and transubstantiation is based on the lie that Christ's sacrifice is not finished, but has to continue in the church over and over again. I mean, the argument of Hebrews then is denied. That's what Hebrews is saying. You might as well put the word of God aside then if that's what you're going to argue. Then there's no difference to what is being argued in the Old Testament. Look, they repeated the sacrifice, therefore it was useless. And now you're saying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be repeatedly offered. That's what the Mass is. A repetition. A continuation of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And that's not what the confession teaches. No, it was the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all. And Hebrews stresses that. In chapter 10, verse 14, how many times it has to make that point. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And again in verse 18, now where there is remission of these sins, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no longer an offering for sin. You don't need any more. Once he's done it, there is nothing left. You shouldn't be looking around for some other offering to present before God. None is needed, absolutely none. In chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Not that we should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Christ has offered. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for our salvation. People of God, it's a permanent sacrifice. He has done it all and accomplished everything that we need. As the hymn writer puts it, we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Finally, the article teaches that we are sanctified by God. And it's an immediate sanctification. What is the ultimate test of our redemption other than reconciliation with God and fellowship with him? Here is a proof. It is, as it were, being granted entrance into heaven and entry to the very presence of God. That's what happened. If our salvation has accomplished what it's designed, then we should have an entrance into the very presence of God, being accepted in the Beloved. And that's exactly how it is applied in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The fact that the veil was torn from top to bottom so that we could enter, having been justified by faith, Paul says we have access to what? To the holiest place, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his Father, to come into his presence as we have experienced, as we pray to him. We know that we are heard by him. That's proof. That's proof that everything has been done. That's proof that we have places in heaven waiting for us because we have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in fact, we're to pray for that day to come, as I indicated in our prayer. Pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to come quickly, that we may take our eternal abode in his presence and enjoy what he has won for us by his death. Hebrews ends this chapter with a warning. A warning that there is no other avenue. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no other way. Hebrews, you go back to the Old Testament ways and you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no other way. That's what Hebrews is telling us. Then he adds, verse 17, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. That's the only way that you will have satisfaction for your life. As Jesus said, that I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, says John, and for our, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's only one hope for the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What awaits such people that do not embrace that salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will consume God's adversaries and sinners. And that's what it says. For if, verse 26, for if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because we rejected it, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Such people trample the Son of God and insult the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of grace. What waits all such unbelievers is the sure knowledge that God says to them, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We are warned that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God in verse 31 of the same chapter. So let us then not be those that reject Christ and his accomplishment of our salvation, but rather have confidence in him and enjoy the privileges he has won for all believers. However, let us be aware and beware that we are faced with all kinds of opposition of men and Satan. And we see that in our confessions. That's why our confessions write that down, because it was a challenge to them. And they knew it would be a challenge to the churches down the generations in the future. And so they wrote it down to remind us, to emphasize it. And we continue to do so because the challenges are still there. Not only do we need to take the gospel seriously ourselves, but also watch out for those that as of yet do not believe. We need to encourage them with a glorious and certain gospel. This is in fact what the confession teaches, seeks to do, and what Hebrews seeks to impress upon the minds of believers. People of God, let us never take our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but do as Hebrews says, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the author, so much for the Arminians, and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us words that bring strength into our hearts and into our minds. And they give us not only confidence to come into your presence, which we so much enjoy and are thankful for, but they also give us a confidence to go into all the world and be faithful witnesses, knowing that the devil and all of his hosts, along with all of the unbelieving world, cannot take that faith from us, cannot undo what you have done, cannot remove our names from the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, we go with great boldness and confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own strength. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed go with us, and, Lord, that we might be faithful to proclaim the glorious truths of the gospel as they have been written in the scriptures at large, but also repeatedly defended in the church as our creeds and confessions show. Lord, may we continue to hold fast to that glorious faith, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 386.